Tonight, Father, we're going to open the Bible and study the words of God. We pray that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit to be able to understand what we're reading here and be encouraged and strengthened and edified by the words of God. For we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at something here that hopefully will be of interest to you and encouragement in one regard. It's a little bit different for a Sunday night message, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, there's a very well-known verse of Scripture here. 2 Peter 3, 8 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day." All right, now if you'll look at the context of that verse and notice some things about it, it's interesting. For one thing, he says one day is with whom? With the Lord. One day is 1,000 years. I know there have been some days when you've been at work where it seemed like you were there for 1,000 years. And I realize when children go through something traumatic, time it gets weird. It's like whatever took 5 seconds was an hour. And sometimes when you go through something like a car wreck or whatever and your life passes before you, it seems to warp that time and it seems to stretch it out a lot. But he's not talking about that here. He's talking about something specific. The Lord says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. What's in the context here? Look at verse 4. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Well, you're there. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the, what? The beginning of the creation. So that statement there in verse 4 takes you back to the beginning of creation, and then the Lord runs down and shows you some things about the beginning of creation. And then as you keep coming, you look at verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So now we're talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the end of that day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works of that are therein shall be burned up. And then look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, and the context is creation, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the end of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we got a new heavens and a new earth. Now, if you look at verse 10, watch what he says, the day of the Lord. You see that? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's he talking about? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's he talking about? He's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So a thief in the night comes suddenly, comes unexpectedly. When you read your Bible, we're not going to detour in the study to run this little rabbit trail, but when you read in your Bible, the time that you're living in right now is called nighttime, and the coming of the Lord is called day. All right, so as a thief in the night shows you he's coming at the end of this time that we're in right now. It shows you that. But notice then, in verse 10, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Does that happen when the Lord returns? At the beginning of that day? No, it doesn't. When does that happen? At the end of the thousand... Whoa. At the end of the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the white throne judgment, that's when all these things are burned up. So he says, the day of the Lord, one day, has the beginning at his second advent and its end at the burning up of the elements with fervent heat. It's 1,000-year day. Do you see that? The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, but it represents 1,000-year period of time. So when he says one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day, the day of the Lord is 1,000-year period. The reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, called the day of the Lord. And that's very interesting, and you see it in the context. But he takes you back to the beginning of creation when he addresses this passage in verse 4, and he stresses in verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now, you know what a lot of people have done? They've taken that verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3 in the context of creation and said, see, there you go. We can explain how God was able to bring all this stuff into existence because every day that's mentioned in Genesis is 1,000 years. But that's not what he said. He said every day, each day or one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. He didn't say a day is 1,000 years. And so you can't go back to Genesis and say, well, the Lord was able to accomplish what he did in the creation of the heaven and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and men and all that stuff because he had 1,000-year period for each day to do that. That's not what this is about. Go to Genesis chapter 1 and I'll show you why. In Genesis chapter 1, the periods that are marked day are described in a certain way. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 5. Genesis chapter 1 verse 5, God called the light day, the darkness he called night. Watch it, and the evening and the morning were the first day. How long is an evening and a morning? It's one day. And how long is that? It's 24 hours, not 1,000 years. One rotation of the earth gives you a day. And so God did what he did there on the first day, 24 hours. Look at verse 8, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Look at verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. At verse 19, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And verse 23, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And verse 31, at the end, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He did it in 6 days, just like the Bible says. And each day was an evening and a morning. That's each 12-hour period there. So this is not a reference to how long it took God to make everything that you see down here. But the days of creation do have some relationship to this verse. Just a few little things that we will show you. Now I've made up a few things on a Word document, and I'm going to get Bobby to open that. So there are your days of creation up there. Can you see that okay, or do we need to dim the lights that are back here on the wall? Not don't kill all that, or you'll kill me. You can the ones on the wall to your left. Nope. See them over. No, to your left, not behind you, but to your left. Yeah, there you go. Oh, yeah. Now you should have something there called baptistry and another thing called piano, and you can pull those down a little bit, and that make this lighten up a little. How about that? I'm telling you, boy. Okay, there you go. You still see me? Oh, wait. Watch it. Watch it. No, that's good enough. You don't need to see me. You need to see the Bible. All right, so there you go. First day of creation. Now let's be sure of something. These things that we're looking at here are 1,000-year periods, but Adam was created in 4004 BC. Okay, and so we're just taking the first day of creation, assigning a 1,000-year period from 4000 to 3000 BC, and the beginning of that period, Adam was created. All right, in the second period, from 3000 to 2000 BC, which would be equivalent to the second day. Oh, look at you. Aren't you sharp? You have the birth of Noah. Well, Noah was actually born in 2948 BC. In the third day, representing the third 1,000-year period, Abraham was born at the beginning of that day in 1996 BC. On the fourth day of creation, likened to a 1,000-year period, from 1000 to 0 BC, David was born. He was actually born in 1085 BC. But early in that period, you've got Solomon's reign that goes from 1015 to 975 BC. So it's a very significant thing because David is a type of Christ. Christ is going to rule on David's throne, and Solomon is a type of that peaceful kingdom of God. All right. Fifth day, for the first 1,000 years of the church age, Jesus Christ is born at the beginning of that day. The sixth day, a period from 1000 to the period we are now, 2000 AD, that 1,000 years is right in the middle of the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages went from 500 to 1500 AD, and right smack dab in the middle of that is 1000 AD. And the seventh 1,000-year period would be 2,000 to 3,000 A.D., marked at the beginning by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you understand, we're not talking about date setting here. Because if we are, we're late. It's 2016. But what we're talking about is 1,000-year periods of time that are equated to the days of creation. Now, let me give you a couple of things interesting about what you're looking at up there. What happened on the fourth day of creation? Do you know what happened? What main thing happened on the fourth day of creation? The sun, moon, and the stars were made on the fourth day. Well, on the fourth day here, which ends, you know, 0 BC, so we can easily look at this little approximate date, you know who was born? Jesus Christ. And you know what element in the sky typifies Jesus Christ better than any other star or planet? It's the sun. It's the sun. Just as an example, turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for whom? For the sun, which is as a bridegroom," that's Jesus Christ, "coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man," that's Jesus Christ, "to run a race." So the sun typifies Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Malachi chapter 4, when Malachi talks about the summing, you know what that is? That's the second coming of Jesus Christ in one word, summing. The summing of Jesus. In Malachi 4:2, he says, "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise," and that is spelled S-U-N, Malachi 4:2. So at the end of this day, this fourth day of creation, in that fourth day you have the sun being created, and at the end of that fourth day you have Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, showing up here, typified by the sun. The sixth day of creation, what big deal happens on the sixth day of creation? Who gets created? Yeah, man gets created on the sixth day, which we see here, at which ends approximately 2000 AD. Man is made. You know who shows up before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The man of sin. The son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And he has a number, 666. What day of creation are we talking about? The sixth day. And his number is the number of a man, 666. How many days did it take God to create everything? 6 days. What did he do on the seventh day? He rested. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. He rested. Hebrews chapter 4. You know what the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to? Rest. Hebrews chapter 4. Look with me in verse 5. Well, verse 4. "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." What are they entering into? Rest on a certain day, which is compared to the seventh day. back there on the chart. Interesting. Interesting little parallels. Interesting little that you find when you take the days of creation and assign 1,000-year periods to them and then overlay them over human history. Now, with this in mind, let's go and look in the Bible at some places where we see some days, and in one case, some years, that give us some prophetic significance, some interesting parallels to God's calendar. All right, turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we have the resurrection of Lazarus. And this is a very peculiar story when you read this. I understand that Lazarus had to die for Jesus Christ to be able to raise him from the dead. You understand that as well. But it is very strange how long all this takes place. All right, in John chapter 11, in verse 6, verse 4 for the context, or verse 3, therefore his sisters, that's Mary and Martha, sent unto him, that's Jesus, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified therein. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode two days still in the same place where he was. Now, you know, he had never done anything like that before. He was always instant to reply and respond. As a matter of fact, when they would send to him, he would heal even when the person wasn't there, and then they would go back and find out it was at that very moment that their person got healed. And so he said, no, we'll just hang around here for a couple of days. Boy, that has really, you know, that blows the minds of the disciples until the Lord says that he sleeps in verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, that really, really has them, you know, befuddled. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. So they thought it was a good deal that Lazarus was asleep, but it wasn't. He was dead. Then said Jesus in verse 14 unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes. That's just so uncharacteristic of Jesus Christ. That I was not there to the intent that you may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas, he is it's a paradox. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So now you got this thing. Go to the next deal. You got this. From the time he hears about it, he waits 2 days. He gets there, and he stinks. He'd been dead 4 days. So he dies when Jesus hears about it, doesn't do anything, and waits around, and by the time he goes to raise him, he has been in the grave 4 days. Look in verse 39 of the passage so you can see it for yourself. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that it was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. 4 days. Why 4 days? If you're trying to make some parallel to Jesus Christ was only there 3 days and three nights. Guy only has to be dead for a little while to be dead. Why do you got to wait 4 days? Is there any significance to this? And there is. And the significance is this. The significance of the resurrection of Lazarus is that he represents Israel and Israel's eventual resurrection from the dead. That's what he represents. All right? If 1,000-year periods are represented in the Bible by a day, and he's been in there 4 days, we can go back and look at the calendar events. Who is the father of the Jews? Abraham. And he was about 2000 AD, 1996. All right, so that would match Lazarus' first day, Jesus tarried. 1000 to 0 BC would be David and Solomon's reign. That's the second day, Jesus tarried. 0 BC to 1000 AD is the first 1000 years of our church age. That would be the third day. And 1000 to 2000 AD is the second half of the church age, where you and I are now at the very end of it. The fourth day, he meets Mary and Martha, and they said, you know, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then after 4 days, Lazarus comes out of that grave, and after 4 days or 4,000 years of Jewish history, Israel comes up out of its grave. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. I mean, in other words, it doesn't make sense why Lazarus has to lie in that grave 4 days, but it makes a whole lot of sense when you think that Lazarus is a Jew and his time in that grave represents 4,000 years of Jewish history to their resurrection. Ezekiel chapter 37. All right, in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord set Ezekiel down in the midst of the valley, which is full of dry bones or full of bones. And verse 2, he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. In verse 5, breath enters into them. In verse 6, he lays sinews upon them, flesh upon them, and covers them with skin, and puts breath in them. And if you do that, he says, you shall live. I am the Lord. So I prophesied, verse 7. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Then the sinews and flesh in verse 8. Then the skin in verse 8, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy. Say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto the end of them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the what? The whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Jesus Christ never performed a miracle like that. There was a man on the way to the grave, the widow of Nain's son, and he raised him up off the bier. There were some other guys who were going to die, and we know of some other people that had recently died in other areas by Elijah, and Elisha had been raised from the dead, that kind of stuff. But this thing about lying in a grave 4 days, you can't make sense out of it unless you figure that Jesus Christ is showing you by that little prophetic statement, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, that he's trying to locate for you for that period of time that Israel has been a nation, that will lead you to understand when they will have their resurrection. Now notice, when you're in Ezekiel chapter 37, even David comes out of the grave. Look at verse 24. And David my servant shall be king over them. You see it? I mean, David comes out just right out there with all those people. So this thing is really important. Abraham was given a promise. Your seed's going to have that land, and Abraham is going to live to inhabit that land with his seed. Do you see it? And when you figure what the Lord said to us in Peter, you understand we're very close to that event right there. Do you see that? People say, well, I sure believe that we're getting awful close to the return of the Lord. I do too. And one of the reasons I believe it is not only because we're in perilous times. Do you realize that when you and I look at the perilous times we're in right now, there have been other societies that were decadent like ours. There have been other nations that were destroyed. How about the Roman Empire? How about what God did in Israel? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. There have been other times that are like this, but there haven't been other times where you see these kind of things set on a clock like God has. All right? Look with me again in another place. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And understand something as we go through this. I'm not a date setter. To say to you, well, he's going to come here on September in such and such a year, or May of such and such a year, and next year, and we're going to go all this fancy stuff and look for codes. We're just dealing with some approximate times. We just know we're getting close. Luke chapter 13, here's another interesting thing. Verse 6, he spake also this parable. Now here you're going to be dealing with something that deals with years instead of days, but watch how they fit well with what we're studying today. He spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Wow, that's a real helpful parable right there. This fig tree, I've been looking for fruit on it for 3 years. He says, dig around it, dung it, and wait another year. And if it doesn't produce fruit, then cut it down. Let's go on to the next parable. And they're like, wow, that's profound. What does it mean? And it doesn't give you the interpretation. But if you think in terms of what we've been seeing here, realize we're dealing with a year now and not a day. Look at this. The first time anybody ever used a fig tree for their own self-righteousness, Adam and Eve covered themselves in fig leaves. And you know, there's no fruit in self-righteousness. So they cover themselves in fig leaves there, and a fig tree, I'm not going to detour the study to run all the references there, but a fig tree is an excellent representation of Israel in its self-righteousness. All right? So 3 years, 4,000, 3,000, 2,000, down to 1,000 BC, those first 3 years, I found no fruit. You know what Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says? Isaiah wrote in around 700 BC, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what Isaiah 64, 6 says. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Lord said, there's no fruit in all that. So he says, dig about it and dung it. And he does that at the end of the third year. That's when the Assyrians come in and attack Israel in early 700 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar attacks Judah in 606 BC. And they dig about it, boy, and they bring it down. And Jesus Christ shows up. And guess what? In the fourth year, no fruit on the fig tree. Do you remember before his crucifixion when he comes into to look at the temple and he goes by a fig tree expecting to find some fruit on that fig tree and there's no fruit on it? He curses that fig tree and it withers away. And no more fruit grow on you from henceforth forever, he says. And it's gone. You know what? Jesus Christ came looking for that fruit and there was no fruit on it. And so he cursed the tree. And he says, then we're going to cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You know what happened in 70 AD? Right at the end of those 4 days? Those 4,000 year periods? Titus came in 70 AD and defeated Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, and they didn't return to that land until 1948. Here's another one. Turn to Luke chapter 13. You're in Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 32. You read these things, you're like, wow, why did he say that? And then when you think about this, it makes sense. Look at verse 31. Luke chapter 13, verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. He said unto him, go ye and tell that fox. You know, Jesus can get away with that. You're not to revile the ruler of thy people, but boy, you sure want to call him that in some, don't you? Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. Really? It wasn't long after this that he gets killed. What's he saying? Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that, what's the next word? Cometh in the name of the Lord. All right, so he says, I got to walk today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Well, there we go. Go to the next one. All right, so the first day is today. That's right there in Jesus Christ of the first 1,000 years. That's the first half of the church age. Then he says, and tomorrow, that's the second half of the church age. And the third day, I will be perfected. And here he comes in a glorified body. His disciples saw that body in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5 on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you know what they said? He was like the sun shining. And we come back in glorified bodies. And the third day I shall be perfected. Isn't that interesting? Now when I look at those things, I keep thinking, you know what? I think we're getting close. I keep seeing these parallels. Let's look at one more. That you're like, all right. One more. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. I should have done a Bible drill. First one to find it gets a candy bar. But I didn't. David Bush is back there waving his hand. I give you a nickel. If I can find one. Hosea chapter 6. Look at verses 1 and 2. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. That's what follows the night. He shall come unto us. As the rain is the latter rain and the former rain. Interesting, interesting passage. So he says 2 days, after 2 days he will revive us. The third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Well, there you go. It's the church age. One day, Israel is dispersed. On the second day, second half of the church age, Israel is still dispersed. They're gathered at the end of this day in 1948. They went in to get their own land. 2000 AD, after 2 days, so we don't know when, do we? He just said after 2 days. People say, well, there it is right there. He's coming and, oh, he should have already been here. No, sometime after 2 days, he comes. Israel is revived. You read it in Ezekiel 37. They come up out of their graves. And on the third day, they are restored and they are living in his sight. Look at Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I would not, brethren, he says, Romans 11, 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's Jesus Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Boom. After 2 days. And the third day he will raise us up, all Israel is saved, and we dwell in his sight. So you see this in several places in the Bible, and suddenly these little things that you see here that otherwise don't seem to make sense now make perfect sense. So when somebody says to you, do you believe that we're getting close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, I do. And one of the reasons I do is that God seemed to have set up a prophetic calendar between the day of creation and the new heavens and the new earth, that said each of those days represents a 1,000-year period. So yeah, I believe we're getting close. And if somebody said that, it wouldn't just be that you were looking around at the perilous times, although they are bad and seem to be very significant, or wars and rumors of wars, and pestilences in diverse places, and earthquakes. All those things are the beginnings of sorrows. We've seen some of those, and we're seeing more of them now than we've seen before. But God's just set a little something in there for us to say, it's getting close. So I believe it because of what appears to be a prophetic calendar for the Lord. Second thing that we want to draw from this tonight is this. Are you ready? Are you ready for Him to come? I mean, really and truly, here's the deal. If you have unfinished business with God, or if you have unfinished business in the earth, something that God's been, or your conscience has been, or the Spirit of God has been convicting you about, take care of it. You know, men and women, when they think they're going to die, they get their house in order. When people are getting ready to take a trip, they put things in order for the trip. So get your house in order, because you may be moving soon. I hope so. I'd love to go. I'm ready. Oh yeah. I thought it was here. You know, sometimes what happens, particularly in a political season like we're in right now, is that you get discouraged about the way that you see things going in your country and in the world. You get discouraged. And when you do, what happens is it floods your mind with anxiety. It floods your mind with discouragement. It floods your mind with disappointment. It floods your mind with anger. It floods your mind with wrath. You fret. And the Lord says, you know something? I don't want my people to fret against the evildoers. In Psalm 37, he says, you know, cease from anger and put away wrath. You're not going to change anything by getting mad. Not going to help you to get stirred up by people in the world who want to discourage you about the condition of your country or the economy or ISIS or the national debt, or the spread of a disease. You know, if God works in your life so that you happen to be a person who can do something about those things in medicine or economics or politics, and God has called you to go do something or enabled you to go do something in that capacity to make a difference, go do that. But for most of us sitting here today, you can't change it. You can change the channel. But you can't change what's happened. Now, I would say this, if you feel certain that there's one candidate that ought to be elected and not another, then you need to go vote if you haven't done that. At least go do that part. And pray if you haven't done that. You're told to do that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But otherwise, you know what the Lord says? You know what He says? When you read through the Bible and you see about this stuff, He says, don't be looking around here getting all messed up about that. He says, there shall come a falling away first. He says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. He says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will not endure sound doctrine. Okay, so that's what you're seeing. You know what He says about that? Look up. Look up. That's what He says in Titus. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see this kind of thing going on, it ought to really encourage you. It pulls you out of the doldrums. You think, you know what? I could be upset about this, but as a Christian, I know these are the kinds of things that happen before our departure, so all I'm going to do is just start cranking up my fuel. I want to make sure when I make that shot, I go all the way. I'm ready to fly. And so instead of getting discouraged, we get excited. We say, you know, okay, I realize those things, but hey, there's a jail escape coming. There is a time to fly. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that day is getting close. And we oughtn't to be discouraged. We ought to look up and be excited. Jesus is coming. You've got some loved ones on the other side right now, by the way. Many of us. And boy, wouldn't it be good to see them again? Won't it be great to see Jesus Christ face to face? And let me say something else. You know, when we deal with salvation, we are so low pressure that I suppose D.L. Moody would think we weren't even saved. D.L. Moody preached an evangelistic service and didn't press for an invitation. And then the Chicago fire came that night and half the city was destroyed. And he was determined from then on when he preached that he would not end the service without a powerful presentation of the gospel and an invitation to make people make the decision before they left, so if ever happened again, they wouldn't die and go to hell. I imagine if the Spirit of God really worked in his evangelistic preaching that night in Chicago, when that fire started and some people realized what was going to happen, I believe a whole bunch of people got saved. Probably more at the insistence of that fire and that preaching. That's what you really call fire and brimstone preaching right there. Than he could have ever done by being persuasive in an invitation. So we're low pressure about that. But I'm going to tell you something. When you're hesitating to make a decision about whether or not to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got to remember something. You don't know that you have tomorrow. You think you do, but you don't know that. What are you going to do if Jesus Christ comes tonight? We're out of here and you're going to still be here. If you're not saved, then I'm not going to be here. You shouldn't have delayed. See ya. Let me tell you something. You know, I tell people, if you don't want to get saved in the church age when it's just a gift, well, how in the world do you think you're going to want to get saved in the church, in the tribulation, when martyrdom is the price tag? If you don't want it when it's free and easy, what's going to make you think that you're going to want it when the choice is either you starve to death or take the mark of the beast and die and go to hell? Not an easy choice at all. That's what happens in the tribulation. So let me just say this. You know, when you go to bed tonight and you put your head on your pillow tonight, go to sleep with the conscious thought that you might wake up in heaven, because you really might. He comes as a thief in the night. Of course, I realize it's daytime somewhere else, but it could be nighttime for us, literally. Go to sleep every night with that conscious, beautiful thought. Not with the heavy weight of, oh my gosh, I wonder how the election is going to turn out. Really, what difference does it make? I made my choice. I've already voted. Go to bed and you just get all snuggled in here and say, well, hope to see you. Hope to see you before I wake. I hope you come in tonight. Boy, and you wake up with that conscious thought and live your life like it might be the last day on earth. It'll rev you up to do what you need to do for Christ. It'll keep you happy in the midst of bad times. It'll keep you looking at the right things and not being discouraged. And if you're delaying on decisions for Christ, it'll help you to get on with the program. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I'm excited about this. I'm looking forward to the Lord coming. I was 30 years ago when I first heard about this, and I am today. The joy and anticipation of the arrival of the Lord has not worn off, and I don't want it to for us. I don't want it for me, for us as a church. So just be looking up. Back in the old days when the Jesus movement was going on, remember this? What was this? Back in the Jesus freak days. Remember that? Does anybody remember this? Was anybody alive? No. One way. That's right. One way. All right, for us, it's one way, and yeah, this is our way. But also, it's looking up. Look up. Look up. Don't you get down about these things. Not worth getting down about. Get excited about it. And if you're still trying to figure out what to do with Jesus Christ, I got a real strong recommendation for you. Behold, today, one day, see. Don't drag your choice out for 1,000 years. That's 1,000 years is with the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to be able to study the Bible, see some interesting things in here. I really pray that these things have been an encouragement. Father, no deep secret code. You don't have to go to any foreign languages and weird word spacing to try to figure out some secret that was nestled in there nobody else could see. It's pretty plain, but it's exciting, Father. And we know, Father, that you set this thing up and said, no man knoweth the day or the hour, but my Father which is in heaven, which means you do know. And so, Father, we get excited about that because we're glad that the person who created the universe is also in control of the universe and that our Savior who loved us so much to die for us is coming back and we're going to get to see you face to face. And we're thankful about that, Father, and we're encouraged tonight in the midst of other things that might discourage us. I pray, God, you'll keep our spirits lifted and our eyes in the air as we look for your return. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, just as we do when we close so many of the services, if there's anybody here tonight without Jesus Christ, you know something? We want you in heaven with us. And Jesus does too. Is anybody here tonight say, you know, preacher, I want Jesus Christ. And I'd really like to receive him now. Anybody like that? Just, you know what the drill is. Just raise your hand, put it back down. Say, you know, preacher, that right there be me. Anybody like that tonight? Father, you know the hearts of the folks that are gathered here. We sure love them. We pray that you keep us encouraged. And we also pray, Father, that you will continue to lead those that are lost to Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Oh, what a great day it is on the other side of having received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. All these things we've talked about tonight be true for them. For we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.